That's a first. Someone said they couldn't hear me. It's like, what? I don't know if I've ever heard that in life. Like, you can't hear me. Like, what? Okay, mark this day in history. There we go. The Lord is good, and He does good. Amen?
Amen.
I was out this morning on my little preaching hike, and the sunrise was just gorgeous, especially with the cloud and certain areas, just misty. It was beautiful seeing it. And that represents sort of a beginning of a day, and there's going to be an end to a day, correct?
Yes.
From start to finish, the scripture tells us that God is to be praised from the rising of the sun until the setting. Our day should be one of praise. That is, start to finish. In our Christian life, we begin our Christian life and God saves us and we go through that life and the Lord gives us 30 years or 40 years or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 and whatever He gives us from start to finish, it should, or 90. All right, okay, let's get the 90s in there. Get the 90s in there. And our 100, let's just do 100. Why stop, right? Amen, why stop? Why stop at 90s? Come on, young chicken there. From start to finish, a life of praise. And salvation is an eternal truth and reality without question. And it has no beginning and it has no end. You say, wait a minute, it does. You just told me there's a point when I get saved and then throughout life I live 50 years or 40 years or whatever with the Lord. You just told me there's a beginning and the end. Well, there is for you in time. You need to understand that. That's God's redemptive narrative manifests in time. Salvation itself, it is eternal. What do I mean? What do you mean by that is eternal? Because it's always been true in the mind of God. There's nothing that was not true, that is true, that has always been true and will be true because God's mind is fixed on all things all at once. You say, what does that mean? That from start to finish, your salvation was known by God. There was not a moment when you were not known by God. There was not a moment when this moment right now was not true in the mind of God. There was never a moment when even we look to the book of Revelation and see the finishing of all things, that wasn't true in the mind of God. So that's why I can say from start to finish, salvation is eternal. But yet in time, it follows this redemptive narrative that allows us to see the ultimate goal. And what is that ultimate goal? That God be glorified and we benefit from Him glorifying Himself. From start to finish, it really is that. And one day we look to the future and we will praise the living God without the weight and the distractions of sin forever. Do you look forward to that day? No weight of sin, no distraction of sin, no discouragement of sin. It will be finished. And then even when I say finished, that's not proper because we think about the finishing of a race, do we not? Like right now, some of you may have watched with the Olympic Games, and I was going to watch one race, which was the fastest in speed skating, was the 500 meter, but I got caught up into other things, and lo and behold, I'm sure I'll catch it at some point in time. And the person was saying, what is so important about this race, the first 100 meters is so important. They said, you may not be able to win the race in the 100 meters, but you can surely lose the race in the first 100 meters. The start was so finished. The start was so necessary, that is. The start was so necessary to start well that you might finish well. And so you think event, you think time, you think start. I just said sin will be over, but then it's an eternity of perfect worship of the living God. So there is no finish to the finish. In one sense, when we are finished in this life, it begins this next life that has no end. And what a wonder that is. I mean, it'd be wonderful at times. You may go through a day and you feel like, I really haven't blown it much this day. Much, we say. And imagine, I haven't offended the Lord at all. I haven't offended him at all. A day will come from start to finish. And when we look in our study in Isaiah, it affords us really this privilege of looking into the past, what we see now unfolding in the present, and even God's future plan for his universe and for his glory. Now, many of us, you know, we have participated in events that we started but didn't complete. If I were to say, show me a raising of hands, how many of you started something that you didn't complete? And I think just about everyone here would fall into that category. And for various reasons, you didn't complete it because of time. You ran out of time. Maybe you didn't complete it because of finances. Oh, it was my intention to do it, but the finances became tight. I had to go another direction. Or maybe you just became disinterested. Initially, you thought that you were very interested in that project or that thing or developing that habit, and you started it and you didn't finish it. Or maybe it's because of health. You just couldn't go on. Or we can just say it was just providential circumstances that didn't allow you to start or finish what you started. But it's also this. Sometimes we look back with regret and say, I wish I had completed that goal. Now that I've looked back, I should have put forth the effort. I should have made the sacrifice. What I started, I should have finished. But there's also negative to that as well. We can look back sometimes in life and say, I wish I had not put as much effort into that task, into that goal, because it absolutely wasn't worthy of my time and effort. Why did I spend so much time doing that? That time is gone forever. So it can be positive and negative. We look back and say, oh, I wish I had put forth more to complete it. We look back and say, oh, I wish I had not invested any time and effort into that whatsoever, because it's an unworthy task. And we've been working our way through Isaiah, and you see the most worthy of goals that we are addressing, which is the glory of God and the salvation of mankind, and it will be completed. Verse 6 of Isaiah 49, notice what it says at the end, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That will happen. The glory of God will be pervasive. The name of Jesus Christ will be that ultimate name. Every knee will indeed bow down and recognize Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God. So this morning, as we go back to Isaiah 49:7, the latter part of it, we want to expand this fourth reason for the servant's success. We want to expand the fourth reason for the servant's success. We've already noted, well, the servant's reach will be guaranteed because of fidelity. What was fidelity? God had spoken. Relationship, he is the Redeemer. His humility, he was despised and abhorred, and he was a slave, but yet he humbled himself to the point of death. And then this morning, I want to focus on really two pillars, if you will, of God's choice, which you see in verse 7, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel has chosen you. He is chosen, but God makes a declaration here that indeed it will come about because he is faithful and he is holy. He is faithful and holy. Now, we've already noted, as I said, the servant's reach is guaranteed. Thus says the Lord. The servant's reach is guaranteed because of relationship. He is the Redeemer of Israel. He is the Holy One. It is guaranteed because he is humble, and he would humble himself and be that slave of rulers. He was despised and abhorred, a servant. But yet, notice that marked it sort of transition this here. Kings will see and rise. Princes are going to bow down to him. And this is exactly what Philippians 2 is telling us. Every knee will bow before the living God. There will be an end. is guaranteed because of choice. He says, I have chosen you. I am faithful and I am the Holy One. And so we dive further, if you will, into the latter part of verse 7. And that's where we find ourselves even this morning, the idea of choice, the faithfulness of God. Notice the text. What does it say? All of these things are going to take place. They will see and arise. They will bow down before him because of Yahweh, who is indeed faithful. So let's start with just a basic definition of faithfulness, and in particular, the faithfulness of God. And I would say this, the faithfulness of God is just the assurance that God is absolutely trustworthy in all that he promises and all that he says that he will do. Unlike frail humanity, which we saw back in chapter 40, frail humanity, its loveliness disappears in a while. Frail humanity cannot be ultimately depended upon. It cannot be trusted. There is a certain level of trust, but not an ultimate level. So when we think about the faithfulness of God, it is this absolute certainty that he cannot fail. We are comforted by the impossibility of God's failure. It is removed. Why is it removed? Because God is perfect in his person. Therefore, he is perfect in every thought and action. If God is perfect in his person, he is going to be perfect in every thought and action. Therefore, God is faithful. So we think about faithfulness, reliability, dependability, consistency. And this is what we saw again in chapter 40. We briefly looked at it again from last week. The idea of the loveliness of it fades away. But God, he is consistent always. And what a great joy that is for us, and a great comfort knowing that we serve a faithful God. Two thoughts I have from you from others. Martin Lloyd Jones said this about faithfulness. He says, what does it mean? Well, I've never met with a better definition of the faithfulness of God than this. When you say that God is faithful, you mean that he is one upon whom you can safely lean. It means one on whom you can absolutely rely, one upon whom you can depend, one upon whom you can stay yourself without ever being in any doubt that he will suddenly let go and let you go. And I love what Lloyd Jones is saying here. There is no fear, there's no doubt that somehow God is going to let go and let you go. He has you in his hands, amen? And since you are in his hands, the scripture tells us that no one can take you out of his hands, that which has been given to him, and that is you, that is as a believer. You can't be snatched out of his hands. And even those that have this position that somehow, yes, well, I believe in eternal security to a point. I don't think any power can snatch us out of God's hands. And then they come with this rather juvenile position and they say, well, you can jump out of the hands of God. Oh my, is that utterly ridiculous? Do you agree or not? Utterly ridiculous, right? So here I am in the sovereign hand of God. No one can snatch him out of his hand, but I can jump out. No, not at all. You are his child and he will hold you fast, amen? And as he holds you fast, nothing will allow you to end that relationship with him. Why? Because from start to finish, he will complete your salvation. Yes, he will. It is not up to you. Did you start your salvation? Any voters here? Who started their salvation? The Lord. Who's going to complete your salvation? The Lord will. Notice what Louis Burkhoff says in his systematic theology. He says, thus interpreted the name, and he's talking about Yahweh in context, thus interpreted the name points to the unchangeableness of God. Yet it is not so much the unchangeableness of his essential being that is in view as the unchangeableness of his relationship to his people. The name contains the assurance that God will be for the people of Moses' day what he was for their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It stresses the covenant faithfulness of God. in his proper name par excellence. And he quotes Exodus 15:3, Psalm 83:18, Hosea 12:6, and Isaiah 42:8. So it is used, therefore, of no one but Israel's God. He is Yahweh. He is absolutely faithful. He will complete what he started, and he will complete it in your life. So now I begin to think about that in the sense of the statement that's in verse 7, because the God who is faithful has said this. And I just briefly looked at faithful in Isaiah. Let me give you 8 statements of God's faithfulness in Isaiah. And Isaiah that will help us form Isaiah's thought here in verse 7, because of Yahweh who is faithful. Let me give you 8 of them. Number 1 is this: faithfulness can be forfeited. Faithfulness can be forfeited. Isaiah 1:21. Notice what it says, and you can turn there. We're going to be going through Isaiah a little bit. Isaiah 1:21, what does it say? How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Why do I say it can be forfeited? Because it says the city of God was supposed to be this place where it would be a refuge. It was should be a place of justice and righteousness, but now it's forfeited. So instead, what has happened, it has now become a place of harlotry. Why? Because they have joined in relationship with the nations, and they become like the nations instead of the nations becoming like them. What else is faithfulness? Number 2, faithfulness can be restored, though. There is hope. So here he says in verse 21, they become a harlot. She was once full of justice, but now she's not. But notice in 1:26, then I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. So it may be forfeited because of sin and disobedience and pride, but God's saying it can be restored. But notice, if you will, who is doing the restoring? Who does the restoring? God. Then I will restore. I will bring you back. I will do a work in your heart spiritually. Here's a third consideration for faithfulness. Faithfulness is also a part of God's battle armor. Look at chapter 11 verse 5. And it says of God, it says, also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And of course, your mind goes to Ephesians chapter 6. And we see there the sense of faithfulness that is a part of our battle wear. And also the Spirit of God in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is also faithful, being faithful. Here's a fourth consideration for the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness is prophesied of the Messiah. Isaiah 16:5, it says this, a throne will even be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. So the Messiah will come. He will be noted by justice in the midst of injustice. He will make all things right. He will sit in the tent of David, because now that is another example of God finishing what he started. He made a promise to David that there would always be someone on his throne, and that someone is Jesus Christ, faithful of the Messiah. And notice what it says at the end of verse 5, and be prompt in righteousness. That's curious. But why does it say prompt in righteousness? We're going to say a trial takes place eventually, and then a pronouncement of punishment is offered. But when does it actually take? Goes on and on and on. On and on. It's not prompt. He says he will be prompt in righteousness. because it exudes from him. He is the righteous branch of David. Here's a fifth consideration. Faithfulness is demonstrated in God's sovereign plans. Isaiah 25:1. And what does it say here? Oh, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. This begins where we started, from start to finish. So his plans are unfolding, and the writer says, I'm going to praise you for the wondrous things that you're doing, plans formed long ago, but now those plans are unfolding, and I see the unfolding of those plans, and for that, I give you thanks. Here's a sixth consideration of faithfulness. Faithfulness is an object of the faithful. It's an object of the faithful. We look to faithfulness. We strive for faithfulness is what's communicated here. In Isaiah 38:18, it says, for Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. And here the plea is essentially saying, God, if I expire, how do I have the opportunity to praise you and to recognize you? The psalmist would say this as well, and often it's, God, if I die, then I can no longer praise you. I can no longer be in this communion with you. Let me live. Hope for your faithfulness. That's where we set our affection. What does it mean to hope? You know, we live in a world where people don't have much hope. It's sad. Their hope is placed in society. Their hope is placed in their future. Their hope is placed in the things that they can accumulate. But that is not a lasting hope. We're talking about a real hope, something that is eternal. And it is the faithfulness of God. He is absolutely to be relied on. And as Lloyd Jones said, one can safely lean. We can lean on many things, but it may give way. No, not here. You can safely lean on the Lord. Number seven, the seventh statement of God's faithfulness in Isaiah. Faithfulness is a virtue of the Messiah. So yes, we saw that it was prophesied of the Messiah, but it is a virtue or characteristic of the Messiah. Go back to 42:3. 42:3, what does it say? A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice, he says, faithfully bring it about. It's characteristic of him. It is his virtue. So an eighth consideration, faithfulness is foundational to his covenant promises. Look over with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, what does it say here? Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Then if you look at Isaiah 61, Isaiah 61 as well, Isaiah 61 and 8. So for a moment, the faithful mercy shown to David, God made a promise, someone will always be on your throne. God made a promise, I will have a relationship with your people through eternity, and that is going to be fulfilled. God made a promise, I'm going to bring them back again, and he will make right on that promise that he made. And Isaiah 61:8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. God is faithful. So we see that it can be forfeited. It can be restored. It's a part of God's battle armor, if you will. It's prophesied of the Messiah. It's demonstrated in his sovereign plans. It should be the object of our heart. We should look to faithfulness, strive towards it. It's a virtue of our Savior, and it's foundational to his covenant promises. So if the covenant promises are based on faithfulness, then we can say, in fact, the covenant promises will come true. And this is why, just briefly, those that take a covenantal position when it comes to our relationship to Israel, they're not fully understanding the faithfulness of God. There is a future for that people because he has promised it so, and we are not the replacement for it. Go with me to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations. So in Isaiah, we see God's faithfulness. But now, what about Jeremiah's commentary on the faithfulness of God? Jeremiah's commentary on the faithfulness of God. Remember, Jeremiah is speaking, the Babylonians are coming. You have done ill. Our northern brothers were taken away earlier by the Assyrians, and now look at us. We have not learned from them. So Jeremiah preaches to the people of God that they would repent, but they do not repent. What did they do to Jeremiah? On a number of occasions, they tried to silence him and even take his life. But God protects him because why? In chapter 1, God already said that Jeremiah would be a prophet to the nations. He would speak through Jeremiah. And notice the beginning and end of Jeremiah. It says in Jeremiah 1 that God knew him even from the womb. He had consecrated him when he was in his mother's womb. I have a plan for your life. And that plan would unfold. And Jeremiah would speak, and the people of God would not listen. And the Babylonians came, and then we have the book of Lamentations. He is lamenting over the reality that now the people of God will pay the price for their stubbornness. But yet, in the midst of it, there is a declaration of God's faithfulness, a very familiar text sung often, referred to often. So let's take note of this. In this passage, Lamentations 22-39, I want us to note the application of God's faithfulness. Verse 22, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. So what we can say here, that God's hesed and is full proof that he will be a faithful God. And another word that's used here, not only hesed that you're familiar with, but a very rich word for compassion, a very rich Hebrew word that's used here, the stirrings of one from the inside when you feel compassion on someone, and it is declaring that God will have a stirring for his people. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, God's compassion, his loving kindness are experienced every day, and they demonstrate his faithfulness. Again, when I was out this morning, it was a beautiful time, early fresh air. It's a bit cool. I'm on my path looking over the sunrise coming over the mountains in the backdrop. The clouds are there, and I'm taking a picture of it, and I'm seeing the glory of God, and I'm wondering, what will this day be like? And I'm going over the message, as some of you know. I'm going over the major points that I'm going to talk about, and I'm experiencing the faithfulness of God even in that moment, his faithfulness in my life. I parked my car this morning, and someone came to me in the parking lot, and he's from a different area, not of Southern California. He's just saying, this is great weather. It's great weather because it's nice and cool for him, so he enjoys this sort of weather. And I said, I agree with you. Someone may think I'm crazy, but sometimes I get tired of blue skies, sunny, and 85. Some of you may think I'm crazy right now. Who doesn't want that? Not all the time. It's good to look out and see other parts of God's handiwork. My sister, who has now been with the Lord now, in her reward now 12 years. And when I was visiting Orlando recently, I was talking to my niece, you know, her daughter, and she said, yeah, your sister, mom, her name is Harriet, she would always, when she would see a sunset, she would say, wow, that's God's artwork. So true. God's artwork. And it's good when the clouds are there because you see other parts of his artwork. You see the brushes of his hand, his faithfulness every day. You experience it every day. You're alive today. You experience the faithfulness of God. You're here today. You have experienced the faithfulness of God. From the time that we started this message, you've been able to breathe and hear That's the faithfulness of God. And by God's will, perhaps we hope all of you will go home and you'll enjoy a meal and you'll have conversation. That's the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. Do we agree with that? Verse 24, notice as well, God is fulfilling. That's a demonstration of his faithfulness. What do you mean fulfilling? Notice the text. The Lord is my what? Portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Notice the relationship. If God is my portion, that is, he is my object, I find satisfaction in him. Therefore, I have hope. How do I have hope? I have hope because I realize this person is in fact faithful. I have experienced him. He said, wait a minute. You're talking about experience now. Is that something we should talk about? I hope so. I surely hope so. The Christian life is an experience. You do have a relationship with the living God. It is not just a concept. It is not something divorced from you engaging with God. And he's saying, yes, he is my portion. He is all that I need in life. And as I experience that, it gives me hope. As opposed to, say, for instance, if you have a relationship with a person and you dine with them, you talk with them, you have life with them, and then they're inconsistent, the conversation is shallow, they don't meet you where you are, they cannot satisfy you, you wouldn't hope in them. Of course not. But you can hope in God. Verses 25 to 27. His goodness keeps the faithful. The Lord is good to those who fear him, to those who seek him. Notice 26. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. He is going to keep his people. Verses 25 to 27. But there's also a time for humiliation. Notice 28 to 30. Let them sit down and be silent since he has laid it on them. Let them put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. It says there is a time where God may have to humiliate, and he does even humiliate his people. But then here's the beauty of it. There is God's perfect timing of restoration. Restoration. Notice verse 31. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly. Now that's a very interesting statement. Pause here for a moment. So he says, yes, there is a point where you may have to be humiliated, but he's not going to reject you forever. There's grief, but then with grief, there's compassion and love. And then he says, he does not afflict willingly. And I think what it's communicated here is that God doesn't just afflict for the sake of it. We know he does, but he says, Judah, I'm not sending you to Babylon just to send you to Babylon. I'm sending you to Babylon because you have rejected me. I'm chasing you because you have rejected my word. This is not just some arbitrary decision that's made. It's connected to your disobedience. But even in your disobedience, I will be faithful and I will restore you again. God sees injustice in the land. We see that in verses 34. Nothing occurs without the sovereign word of God. Notice 39. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass? Unless the Lord has done what? Unless the Lord has commanded it. It is not from the mouth of the Most High. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? What is he saying here? Let's look at it again. What is he saying in 37 to 39? Everything happens by God's sovereign word. The Lord must command it. It's from his mouth that's good and ill. Life can have both, can't it? Life can have blessings and life can have curses. And what he's communicating here, it is by his sovereign will. Remind ourselves briefly. Job. We remember the story of Job, do we not? And how can we forget the story of Job? And what happens in the story of Job? Job concluded, we'll receive good from the Lord and not what? Evil, bad. What did Job's wife want him to do? Curse God and die. Yeah, no, I can't. He's the source of my good. But he's also one that allows evil in life as well. And notice what it says, it all comes from the hand of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Beginning in verse 10. 2 Timothy 2. Beginning in verse 10. Because we want to also do this. Paul's commentary on the faithfulness of God. That's 2 Timothy 2, 10 to 13. Paul makes a commentary on the faithfulness of God. Well, of course he does. And what does it say? For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Notice what we were saying earlier, that yes, the end is the beginning. There is no finish to the finish. It's just the beginning of an eternal relationship. Eternal glory. Verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. That is, we died to self, then we'll be alive in Christ. When you attempt to be alive in self, then you are dead to Christ. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That is, every true believer will endure and will reign. Those who fall away, John is clear, they went out from among us because they were never really of us. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But notice the interesting thing in verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There are moments of doubt and disbelief. But he says, if we're joined to him, we're joined to him forever. God is faithful. I want to make a connection to 2 Timothy 2 in the book of Hosea. We see covenant treachery there as well. Turn with me to Hosea. Covenant treachery in Hosea. Skip past it. Just one right of Daniel, and you're there. It's not like finding Habakkuk, right? A Nahum. Hosea. What are some key things we see in Hosea? What's the plot in Hosea? What's happening with Hosea? God says to Hosea the prophet, you're to go and buy a wife. What sort of wife is he supposed to have? Why a prostitute? Because they have given themselves just like a prostitute to the nations, right? So here is an object lesson for you. And he says to Hosea, you have to remain faithful to her. God is saying, I'm going to remain faithful to the people of God despite their covenant treachery. So this is what he says. And you see throughout Hosea this statement of God's commitment to them. Now, say for instance, in chapter 2, therefore, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Verse 17, then I remove the names of Baal from her mouth. God is going to do this. And that day, well, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land. And I will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Verse 20. So God is the one that's going to bring sense back to his people. There will be restoration for them. because of the word of the Lord. He's going to do it. You see that in chapter 4 or 5, and also notice chapter 6, turn to chapter 6, this declaration. And the declaration from the people, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, remember what we saw earlier, from his mouth comes good and evil. Yes, he's the one that's torn us. He's the one that has chastened us, but he will also do what? Heal us. He has wounded us, but he will also do what? Bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Yes, he's done it to us, but yet God is faithful. He will bring us back again, bring us back again. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11. The faithful God will restore people from exile. This is so beautiful. The language here in Hosea 11, 8 through 11. Hosea 11, 8 through 11. It says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? Just another word because of the largest tribe in the north, Ephraim, Israel. How can I surrender you, O Ephraim? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. Remember what I said earlier from Lamentation, his loving kindness, hesed, but also his compassions are new every day. His compassions, this word rahamim, this stirring from the inside is what it's saying. They're kindled. And the language here is so appropriate because that's literally what the word is saying. We've talked about it before. To have compassion, what you feel inside, it's a stirring inside. It's from the bowels, like when you feel a heart for someone that's hurting or in pain, we say you have a bad feeling in your stomach is what you say. And you literally feel something there, don't you? When your heart goes out to someone and they're facing tragedy, God is saying, I'm stirred. My compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, and I will not come in wrath, he says. Then they will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord, because he says he will. He will. Go back to Isaiah 49. I'm going to finish this morning. I am. Isaiah 49. I can't have part 3 on one verse. I mean, it's possible, but not profitable. Sure, you can. I remember once when I was teaching Colossians 3, 1-4, which is a great passage, and I told my intern, this was years ago, I said, oh, I'm going to do it in two messages. And he said, yeah, right. And it was taking bets, and that was 6 messages later, I think. I say, you won again. So I am today. Notice what it says. Go back, 49:7, because of the Lord who is, what is the word? Faithful. We see it in Isaiah. He's faithful. We see it in Jeremiah. In Lamentations, he's faithful. We see it in Paul. He's faithful. We see it in Hosea. He's faithful. You see it in your life. He's faithful. Remember, the Lord is my portion, therefore I hope in him. I've seen his faithfulness. I know he's faithful. How many times has he come through for you? He's faithful. How many times has he protected you from your own spiritual stupidity? He's faithful. How many times has he intervened for you? He's faithful. How many times has he said no to your prayers? That's the key. Do you understand me, what I'm saying right now? Aren't you glad that sometimes God did not give you what you asked for? Amen. Lord, thank you for that. Wow. That, boy. Thank you that you're from beginning to end and you knew where that was going. Thank you that you said no. And thank you that you delayed it. You're a faithful God. He is who he is. He says, my glory will reach to the ends of the earth. Why? I said it. My servant is humble. I have a relationship to him, and I'm faithful. But he also says this, I am holy, the holiness of God. We've looked at that, the holiness of God. Let's consider it. Just briefly, Isaiah 12 and 6, it's a source of joy. How do we know it's a source of joy? Because in Isaiah 12, 6, it says, cry aloud and shout for joy. The Holy One is in your midst. Just the fact that now your God still is in covenant relationship to you, this is a source of joy in crying with tears of joy. Look at, turn with me to Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17, what does it say here? God is holy. He says the Holy One has declared this. Isaiah 17 and 7, what does it say here? In that day, man will have regard for his maker, and his eyes will look to the Holy One of Israel. A day is coming where men will come to their spiritual senses. Revival will take place. And notice what it says. They will look to their maker. Now they don't. Men don't look to their maker. But time is coming. Also, look with me at 37. Isaiah 37 and 23. And what happens there? It says, Sennacherib surrounding the people of God. Hezekiah is going to pray to the Lord. He prays in the temple. There's a pronouncement that's made through Isaiah. And what is it? Whom you have reproached and blasphemed. That is, Sennacherib, you have blasphemed me. You have spoken against me and raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes against, notice what he says, against the Holy One of Israel. And there's a price to be paid. And what is that price to be paid? Sennacherib, we know history tells us, he goes back. He is defeated by that angel, 185,000 are destroyed. He goes back to his temple, and there he is worshiping his false god. And what happens? Two of his sons come in and do what? Assassinate him. Don't speak against the holiness of God. And then if we look at other places in Isaiah chapter 41, don't fear because the Holy One is with you. Isaiah 43, a deliverer is on the way. The Holy One is on the way. Isaiah 45, you rejected me, the Holy One, but still I will be faithful to you. Isaiah 47, look at 47, 3 and 4. 47, 3 and 4, it says, your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Then he says, our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel, because you have done what? You have offended my holiness. Punishment is coming. But what do we notice time and time again? He's merciful. He's kind. His love. His compassion. Holiness. And what is it? It's a statement of God's uniqueness, his utter separation from anything that is impure. God is holy. We see it in Hosea. Some of the references I've already said. Chapter 12, 17, 37, 41, 40. And it's those are just a sampling of it, that God is a holy God. Of course, says what? I'm a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. And what does God do? God does what? Purifies him. Purifies him. God is holy in all that he does. Therefore, and he's faithful in all that he does. His word will come true in all that he says. You can rest in that every day of your life. So what does this mean for us? Let me give you some considerations. God's holiness should inspire an unbending and unflinching trust in the living God. If God is holy, and he is, if God is faithful, and he is, I must have an unflinching trust in the living God. Now, you may have trust in men, but that's not absolute. I want you to trust me as a spiritual leader. a due. And I want to deserve that trust. And it should be earned. But friends, I can't be the object of your trust. The object of your trust is a God who is absolutely faithful and absolutely holy. Trust him absolutely. And if you can do that, I can rest in who he is and I can rest in his promises. Consider, he will work every trial for your good and his glory. Romans 8:28, everything works together for good. I know they will. Why? Because he said that they will. He will complete the work of salvation in you. Go with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, this golden thread of redemption that we see in Romans chapter 8, 29 to 30, it says, whom he foreknew, he predestined. In verse 30, whom he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he did what? That sounds like from start to finish, does it not? So it begins with what? He foreknew, that is, remember I said salvation is eternal. In time, we are saved, but salvation is eternal because he foreknew, he foreloved. Before you existed, before your parents existed, before there was a star, before there was oxygen, before there were planets, before there was anything, God foreknew you. And he's going to finish what he started. It's this as well. He will provide for your every need. My God shall supply every need for you. And notice we have to distinguish, and I know you most likely know this, but let me remind you of it. Not everything we want is everything we need, correct? And then he will never leave you or forsake you. What a great promise that is. And what does it say of the Messiah, our great Christ? I will never leave you or do what? Forsake. Lo, I'm with you when? And to the end of the ages. I'm with you through eternity. Always. And then it's also this great truth. He will return and transform his people as promised. Colossians 3:1-4. We looked above, not to the things of the earth. And it says, when Christ is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. There's going to be a great transformation of the believer. We look to that. We do look to a day when sin will no longer hinder us anymore. I will be transformed gloriously. Go with me to Isaiah 65. He will make all things right in the world. Isaiah 65. Go back with me. Isaiah 65, verse 17-25. And Saturday it was. Yes, it was. Friday, I was just doing some things around the house, and I'm normally just looping chapter 49 again and again. I said, no, let me just listen to the rest of the book. So I listened to all the way to chapter 66, and I'm making notes, and sometimes I'll stop, and I'll do a screenshot of the verse as I'm listening and looking at it sometimes, and my mind went to this text, because Christ is going to make all things right in the world. That's because he is holy. That's because he's faithful. That's because he has said it. Isaiah 65:17 says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Jerusalem is going to be for rejoicing and gladness. Their people will be glad. No longer will it be heard, the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days. Oh my, just a friend of the ministry, people that I know. I just thought the little girl that was just born, 39 minutes. And she carried the child to term, saying that no, she was not going to terminate the child. That was a life still. And she said, we want to just spend some time with her. And they did. They had 39 minutes together. 39 minutes. And he says, see, I have a promise for you. That would never happen again. I have a promise for you. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I have a promise for you. Never are you going to cry. Never will there be weeping. because you're being punished for your sin. Never again. I'm holy. I am faithful. This is what he says. And he says, or an old man who does not live out his days. We heard everything from 40 to 45 to 50 to 60 to 70 to 80 to 90. And whatever it is, it says you're going to live them all out. He says, for the youth would die at the age of 100. That's good news, isn't it? And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought a curse. Notice what he says. You are my chosen ones. Notice what he says in verse 25. And eventually we're going to make our way to chapter 65. Eventually. And the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain. And what I want you to see, what are the last three words in your English text? What does it say? Says the Lord. That's where we began, wasn't it? How do we know it's going to take place? His fidelity. Thus says the Lord. Either you believe his word or not. He said it. Believe it. I am faithful. I am holy. Believe what I say. He's going to make everything right in the world. My mind went to, as I was writing some of this out, I remember an advertisement when I was in the airport in Seattle some years ago, and I had not seen this before in all of my travel, and there I was, and it was saying, if you're suspicious of someone or you're a victim of human trafficking, here is a number to call. And I thought, oh my. And I thought, in all of my travels and all the places that I've gone around the world, I have most likely, unbeknownst to me, I most likely passed by someone that was caught in that web of evil. Human trafficking in our world. He says, I'm going to make that right. Yesterday, I was researching on the word porneia, where we get immorality or sexual immorality, the exception clause in Matthew 19, except for sexual immorality, one should not divorce. And I'm making a relationship between porneia and pornography. And when does pornography become that exception clause? Because it's gone too far. And now, because in pornography now, I'm going to stop there because it's evil. The things that sometimes you have to read. It's evil. What can happen? And I'm thinking, the world is a mess. And then I'm looking at articles and supposedly this academic forum, and they're talking about the usefulness of pornography. Madness. But Christ is saying, the word of God is saying, everything is going to be made right. That won't exist anymore. Several days ago, I reposted something by Gavin Newsom and other wicked liberals who were applauding the use of state funds, $90 million that's going to be used to Planned Parenthood. What a wicked man he is. What wicked people surrounded him. And as they applauded, you would think, I mean, from the expressions on their face, you would think that we're going to use these funds to save kids. You would think we're going to use $90 million to help orphans. You would think we're going to use this amount of money to help those that are truly destitute. But no, we use it to take the lives of the unborn. And there may be mothers that are going to say, be willing to say, I'm going to carry this child. If I only have 39 minutes, that's enough. Wicked and worthless individuals. But one is coming who's going to make it all right. Now you say you're exercised right now, Hargrove. You're exactly right. I am. I'm exercised over this. This is the world in which we live. So where is the hope? Right there. The one who is faithful. The one who is holy. There is the hope. It's going to make all things right. Now, along the way, in this redemptive narrative, there's a lot of pain and difficulty and hurt and things that are going to happen. But in the end, his plan will unfold. It will. God is holy. And he's faithful. Nothing will change his plan. You have to believe it. Father, we thank you for these words you've given us. The graciousness and mercy. Help us to trust you. When you speak, help us to listen and hear. And know that you're in absolute control. We thank you for the comfort we have. Help us to make you our portion. In Christ's name, amen.